meant to say when I was speaking a moment ago, a word of thanks. I know there are folk here in this congregation who were praying very much for my wife last year when she had to undergo very serious surgery. I always pay tribute to our doctor, our GP, because it's only because of her that Mary's alive today. If she hadn't pushed hard for her to have surgery, the initial consultant's report was, "We'll just keep an eye on this thing." What he actually said to me was, one of his staff, "If it ain't broke, don't fix it." The problem was, it was broke, and there was a very big growth on her pancreas. That was the consultant who we eventually did go to do the surgery. He was able to show by diagrams that the very next stage of where Mary was at was cancer, and she was very close to it when the decision was made to operate. They took away about two-thirds of her pancreas as well as her spleen, but fortunately there was no cancer. But the GP, and we were grateful to her, she's a Christian lady. She's going now to the church actually in Tandragee. Lovely girl, and was very faithful to my wife indeed. But anyway, I just wanted to say that because I know there were folk who were praying for her, and it's much appreciated. Mark chapter 1, please. That verse 35 is a very significant verse in the passage. It says this: "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." The Lord Jesus Christ, in the course of his public ministry, as we know, did many wonderful things. The book of Acts reminds us that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Perhaps the thing that most impressed the disciples about the Lord Jesus was his prayer life. You recall that verse in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, when it says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased." I think that's interesting in itself. They didn't interrupt the Lord Jesus while he was praying. We find that when you go for a time of prayer on your own sometimes, that there'd always be something to interrupt. But not here with the Savior. It says, "When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." Now, beloved, here are the disciples of Christ, the people who were with him all the time. Yet they felt that they needed guidance and help and instruction in regards to the matter of prayer. They had watched him as he prayed. And when they saw and heard him, they realized their own lack, and they asked him to teach them. Someone said this, and I quote, "When Jesus reached a new town, his first thought was, which was the shortest way to the mountain?" Unquote. When we go on a journey, we usually inquire, which is the best hotel? Where can I get proper and decent accommodation? But the Lord Jesus, he looked generally for the mountain, a favorite place of prayer. He often went there to commune with the Father. And I believe, beloved, today that there are lessons for us here as we follow and watch something of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. He was found to be constantly engaged in prayer. Paul tells Timothy, as he exhorts this young preacher, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving the thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And it's not the parts of the prayer there that stand out to me. It's the place. First of all, before you would consider doing the work of the evangelist, enduring hardness, preaching in season, out of season, whatever, first of all. Did not the apostles say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word? The twins, if you like, of the faithful ministry, prayer and preaching. But here the thought is on prayer. And surely, as we consider this in the Savior's life, it must be a blessed work. The Savior, you know, found it demanding because he was always busy. Verses 21 to 24 of our passage here, we find him in Capernaum on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. His custom was to enter into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Here's a lesson too. If the Lord felt the need to be in God's house on the Sabbath, ought we not to be the same? And yet it's a struggle sometimes to get people near their church on the Sabbath. We read of Christ in Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. It says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. His custom was. It's what he did all the time. Ought not we follow in his steps in this issue too? I think we should. And then in verse 29 through 31 in Mark chapter 1, we find him engaged in the healing ministry, Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 32 to 34, we read that when the sun did set, this is night time, they brought unto him all that were diseased and possessed, and all the city was gathered at the door. And he healed many that were sick and cast out many devils. What a busy day the Savior had. He never stopped, it seems. And yet, we read immediately, verse 35, and in the morning, rising a great while before day. He was always busy, folks. What a lesson for us. Even in the midst of a demanding work schedule, he was busy, but he took time to pray. Did not Luther say on one occasion, I have so much to do today that I need to spend the first 3 hours of it in prayer with God? But nowadays it seems that the emphasis on doing other things, even in the service of God, there's so much planning to do, so much things we have to see to, so many people we need to meet with. But most of all, beloved, we should be people engaged in prayer. It's a demanding work. It's hard on the flesh. I was just thinking today, traveling up here to the church in the car, that what kind of a hypocrite would I be if I traveled all the way across the country from Tanragee to Ballymoney to speak to people and I hadn't taken time to pray before I got here? That would be hypocrisy. We need to pray. We need to be involved in this wonderful ministry. It's demanding at times, but you see, it's also divine. In verse 38, the Savior says, let us go, and I love that. It's not let, it doesn't say let me go, let us go. They were going with him. He wanted them to be there, that I may preach there also. I love this bit, for therefore came I forth. That's it. Preeminently, the Savior was a preacher. Isn't that what Mark's gospel, I think it's chapter 2, tells us? When they gathered all around him, it says, he preached the word unto them. That's the job of the preacher. That's the job of the man of God. Yes, we need to pray. And we need to emphasize the need to us all for praying. Oh, but let's not undermine the preaching. In our day and generation, preaching has been put to the one side. I remember years ago, I met a fella, an evangelical man, not from our denomination. At one time, he was a Baptist pastor. And then he went into the Presbyterian ministry, I think it was. And he came into our area in County Tyrone years ago. And I went, used to go to tech with him years ago in Belfast. He's a very nice fella and a good fella. I went to meet with him. And he took me over to the church to show it to me. I went with him. I was hoping I was able to get an opportunity to get him riled up a wee bit just to get him started. But anyway, when we went into the church, I looked at the front of the church. And I noticed that away in the side, there was this tiny wee pulpit. But it had been absolutely no use to me, no matter where it was positioned. But it was away in the side. And I said to him, this is a Reformed church, isn't it? Why is the pulpit stuck over there? Why is it not central and elevated? Not to uplift the preacher, God forbid that that would ever be the reason. But because the word of God is preached here, and because Christ is to be exalted and uplifted, the pulpit needs to be above the people. Now, he accepted that, of course, but that's the way it was left. No, when you come to Christ for salvation, there's always the call for service, isn't there? You got to carry the cross, wear the crown. It's a strange individual who professes faith in Christ, who's never anxious to do anything for Christ. I find that a remarkable thing. I was reading not long ago about an old lady, a scrub lady they called her, and she was always saying to everybody that would listen to her, she'd been called of God to scrub and preach. One day somebody caught her talking about Jesus to a wooden Indian standing in front of a cigar store. They do have that in North America. I was in the Alberta one time, and I was at a store, and outside there was this big wooden Indian, and he was advertising cigars years ago. So it's there, all right. And when the person tackled her about it, she said, well, perhaps I did do that. My eyesight is not as good as it used to be. And then she said, but talking about Christ to a wooden Indian is not as bad as being a wooden Christian and never talking to anybody about Christ. I think the old lady had it right. You serve the Lord when you're saved by the Lord. And let us go together. I love that. Let us go together. It was a divine work, and it still is. It's a daily work. The workload of Christ, as we said, was always very heavy. He worked every day. Beloved, serving God is not one day a week. With many Christians, Sunday's about sums it up. Isn't that the truth? And then, maybe only Sunday morning. As far as the prayer meeting's concerned, when the saints of God in New Testament time all assemble together, nowadays, well, maybe not so. Maybe not so much. Years ago, I was talking to several young ladies in our church, and they weren't in the habit of going to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. And I tried very diplomatically to say to them. And immediately one of the girls said, oh, we can't come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. That's the night that Dallas is on TV. Hadn't even the sense to try and bluff it up with some other excuse. Dallas is on the TV. And that was keeping young Christians from prayer meetings. I'm glad to report that that situation today with those ladies is not as it was then. And they would be at the prayer meeting. Oh no. Nothing comes before it, folks. Someone said serving God is not a full-time work. It's a lifetime job. And maybe there's something in that. The Lord Jesus was always surrounded by the multitude. Yet he always found time for prayer. Isn't that very remarkable? Pray without ceasing is the exhortation of the apostle. Spurgeon said he prayed 15 minutes at a time, but never went 15 minutes without praying. Just living in the spirit of prayer. Friends of mine years ago were heading down the M6 in England. And the car was flying along as you do in those roads, and suddenly there was a blowout in the tire. The driver lost control. The oncoming, if you've ever driven the M6, you'll know it's always busy. It's always cars coming. But just as this happened, the car took off over the central reservation, heading down the motorway on the wrong side. And this brother said to me, he said, "Trevor, listen, the only thing I could think of in those seconds was Peter's prayer. Lord, save me." That's what he said. And amazingly, they were able to bring the car under control before another vehicle came up that motorway. So prayer does work. It certainly did on that occasion. It's a blessed work. It's also here a blessed willingness. You should never be too busy. If you're too busy to pray, beloved, you're too busy. I heard Pastor Mullen say one time, he was telling us in the old church in Ravenhill that he had preached 16 times in the previous week. Now, he didn't preach for 10 minutes or 15 minutes now. He preached till he was finished. And that was an hour and better at times. And he said, "Friends, I would like to think I had given twice as long to prayer as I did even to the preaching." Think of that. Oh, how important it really is. It was the prayer of the Savior's life. Praying was what he did. In verse, or chapter 6 of Mark, I think it is, and the verse 46, I think it's 6 and 46. This is a new Bible and the pages are still a bit sticky. It's not going to open for me, there's it now. Amen. "When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." You know, the Lord loved fellowship with his disciples. It was very important to him. They went with him practically everywhere. Ah, but here's occasion, then there's others, where he tells them to go away. He wants to pray. He wants to be alone with the Father. And friends, there's times in the Christian life and your daily walk with God when you do need to get alone with no one disturbing you. Get alone with God. Daniel was a man who was able to do that. I read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that was his death warrant, this writing being signed, he went into his house, didn't go somewhere else where he could be hidden or camouflaged, no. His windows being opened, didn't even close them.
toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This was habitual. Some habits are bad. Here's a good habit. Fortunately, it seems that nowadays, in recent times, it's maybe 3 times a week, not 3 times a day. But the special place is good. Matthew tells us in his gospel, in the chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, engaged in the preaching, says this in Matthew chapter 6. It says in verse 6, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Openly. Secret place. Do you have a special place for prayer? Sometimes, for me, it's in the car. You can pray to God in the car. You can pray to God at the sink, at the workbench, anywhere. A brother I was at camp with years ago in Scotland said, "I found a great place to pray, boy." He says, "I'll come early in the morning for you and we'll go out into this forest where I have discovered this lovely place and we'll pray." And of course, I said, "Aye, that's all right." 6 o'clock in the morning or before it, the window was hammered. I nearly jumped out of the bed. And it was my friend, and he said, "Come on, we'll go to this place, brother. You and me should pray." Went into the forest. It was literally a forest. Into this little clearing. And there was a massive log of wood just sitting there. It had been obviously upended in some way. And the two of us sat in that early hour on that log of wood, and we just prayed together. And I have to tell you, folks, it was one of the sweetest and most blessed seasons of prayer I had ever been engaged in. The Lord just seemed to come among us, two of us, proving the truth of the scripture, "Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst." The Lord, that expression, "a solitary place," means lonesome. Carries a thought of lonesome. In our text in verse 35 of Mark 1, solitary. He was alone. Yet, not alone. Oh, it's good to get alone with God, you know. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's contrary, you know, to nature. Walk, not faint, run, and not be weary. There's something supernatural and special about this whole business, isn't there? Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. A willingness. Jesus Christ was always willing to pray. And he was always working and still found the time. Then there's also here a blessed worship. It simply says in verse 35, "And there prayed." And there prayed. Wee man that used to be caretaker in Dungannon, some of the brethren here would know him, Willie John. He was standing in the middle of Dungannon, a very rare character, to put it mildly, when he discovered what I believed about the Lord's return. He said I was brainwashed. I had to tell him, I said, "No, Willie John, I was bloodwashed, but I haven't been brainwashed." But anyway, he was very fanatical about his view on the second coming. Every preacher that came was challenged with that as soon as he arrived in the place. "What do you believe about the Lord's return?" That was what he did. But he was standing outside a place, and a man came over to him. I hadn't seen him for years and years. And he said, "Willie John, how are you? Tell me this, are you still saying your prayers?" Willie John said to him, "No. I stopped saying my prayers 50 years ago when the Lord saved me. Now I'm praying," he says. See, there is a difference. There are multitudes of people in Northern Ireland, friends, today, that already on this Sabbath have been engaged in saying prayers. Whether with the aid of beads or candles or whatever, but they've been saying prayers. But they haven't been praying, you see. The Islamist, even the terrorist, 5 times a day, he will pray. But will he pray? No. He'll say his prayers to Allah. That doesn't mean anything. Oh, but to be able to pray in the Spirit, through the precious blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost's help, you can really pray. And men ought always to pray and not to faint or cave in. You don't give up, you know. A fellow said to me one time, "Look, I've been praying for that fellow there in this church now for 30 years. He says he's not moved. I don't think he's ever going to be saved. I've stopped praying for him." I said, "Don't do that." I prayed for my mother for 27 years. And she was as dark as night. And she wouldn't shift, she wouldn't budge, she wouldn't move until one day in the gospel meeting, the Lord got the hold of her. And at 70 years of age, she came to Christ. Lived till she was 86 or 7. I tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. It's more than merely asking. Someone said of prayer, it's a going forward in a desire to God. It's another way of speaking about worship. Not just asking, but spending time with his Father. We need to think more of the giver than the gifts. Interesting thing there in verse 36 and 7, where it says, "Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men or all seek for thee." That word "found" is a sort of hunting term. They hunted him. They searched. They had to. Just didn't stumble upon him. Seek him when he can be found. And obviously he had another busy day ahead, for they said, "All men seek for thee." I came across a little poem, and I thought it blessed my heart when I read it. "I met God in the morning, when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings, with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings, with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day." I believe that's good advice. We look at the Savior, and there are many places you can do that. You can't exhaust a thought like this or a theme like this. But folks, I tell you this. You look at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus and you'll be challenged. And you will realize that you can't and haven't been like him. Oh, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. Life is short. Eternity is dawning. Whatever remains of your life and mine, should we not willingly give it to the service of the Lord, even here in the congregation? You may never be known outside this community. A lot of people in the scriptures, you know, did a service for the Lord Jesus and their names are never given. Man that owned the upper room, man that led the disciples to the upper room, those that gave the donkey for the Lord to ride on, names are not given. Oh, but oh, the work that they did. God thought it important enough to put it in the scriptures. Only one life, soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Could we sing that hymn 526, please, in closing? I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth, their toil ends at the close of the day. If you would excuse me this morning from the door, ever since this broken leg problem last year, I'm not able to stand too long, but the 30 minutes is about it. So if I don't go to the door, please don't be offended. Maybe some of you will rejoice, you'll get out quicker. But that's the reason anyway. 526, and we'll stand, please, as we sing.